Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today our scripture reading will come from Mark, from the very beginning of Mark. You know, it's one of those things where Mark is talking to the church at Rome, and he is talking to them about something that they understand. I was reminded yesterday, as we were in this massive Colosseum, seats 18 or 20,000 people, how loud things can become. Because all these kids came down to receive their various honors that they had for graduating, and there was a scream that went up from everyone. And they screamed for everything. They screamed for the ones who were getting their doctorates and for the ones that were getting their masters and for the ones that were graduating with honors, magna and summa and cum laude. And they screamed for each individual kid that was walking across that place because they had truly finished the race. And there was lots of noise. And we wanted to be heard too because our son was walking across there. And so someone asked my wife why she wasn't screaming. She said, "I'm trying to save my voice." Well, the real reason is because you can't hear so well amongst all of the voices that are crying out to us. It was very hard for Sandra and I to sit there and watch our youngest child walk across the podium there with his honors and, you know, having started out so unlike the way he finished. Some of us do that too. Our son, when he first went to college, he quit the basketball team and he quit the men's volleyball team. As a matter of fact, he just quit doing everything. So much so that in this first semester, they sent us home a little thing that said he was on academic probation. And he drifted in and out of school, and he did all kinds of things. But he graduated having spent the last 3 years on the dean's list and brought up his grades till he was summa cum laude type of candidate. And he did that while he had a wife and child, and he had a full-time job, and he did it the hard way. And tears ran down our face, which spoke louder than our voices could ever speak, because we were not proud of him so much for what he had accomplished, but for what and who he is. He's a young man who does credit to the Lord who chose him. And we think about that, you know, amidst the noise that you hear every day, among all the voices that are calling you to the mall and telling you over television that all this stuff will make you happy, and all these things that you acquire can give you a sense of security, to know that there is a still small voice calling out to each and every one of us and saying, "Peace, be still, and know that I am God." Amen. You know, history itself is filled with loud noises. The noise of people crying out for deliverance is deafening. This last week we saw the burial of Mandela, and the people were screaming out and calling out. They had been calling out for deliverance, and this man stood up after 27 years of being incarcerated without any sense of anger in his heart. He was willing to be reconciled. And it was because he worked that work that people were able to celebrate his life the way they did. People have been crying out in pain. We know people that have cried out in pain. There's hardly anyone in this room that hasn't had pain in their back or their shoulders or their hips, or that they have some kind of pain, a pain that is at the loss of a loved one who has died, the pain that we all indeed suffer. And the whole world cries out in pain. People are crying because they've been left behind. Left out, left behind. Why me? And they cry out, and we can hear their cries. There are people that cry out for food because they're hungry. People who cry out for the loss of what they once had and no longer have. Every time I look in the mirror, I cry a little bit because I am not what I used to be. But what I am, I am. By the grace of God. Some people cry out over spilt milk, things that they couldn't possibly do anything after the fact about. They cry out that, oh, if I had only done this, or if I had only done that. You begin to hear that voice crying out to you from the television screens and from the movie theaters and from your personal encounters with people. Oh, if I had only made that choice, and I hadn't made the choice that I did. You hear the crying of babies. You hear them crying on airplanes, sometimes on international flights, and they disturb everybody there. You hear the voices crying out in every language. In every language. Whether it's English or Spanish or German or Czechoslovakian or whatever the language is, the Chinese languages, they're crying out. And we understand their book of cries. On a recent night at a football game, the Seattle Seahawks were recorded as the loudest that any outdoor event had ever been by the Guinness Book of World Records. And the sound was so great that it vibrated in such a way around that stadium that they could actually measure it on a Richter scale for kind of earthquake kind of sound that came from that place. That shaking stadium. And in the midst of all that shaking, of all those voices crying out, God is speaking, and louder than all the angelic choruses that ever sing. You know, it says in the Bible that the heavens cry out. They sing the glory of God. It wasn't until we had astronauts and they had been in space a while that they thought to put a microphone out and there's actual harmonics that they hear. They're in space, in the deepest void of space. The planets, the asteroids, everything makes a sound that harmonizes because of the will of God. But do we hear God when He calls us? The answer for most is no. Not even with a hearing aid, official way of listening, do we hear the voice of God, who comes, the Bible says, not in a whirlwind, not in a great noise, but in a whisper. He whispers into our ears, and we are deaf. There was a woman who was born both deaf and blind. Can you imagine that for a moment? She had no sense of sight at all. Everything was total darkness, and she couldn't hear anything. And she had been raised up from a baby in that condition. That was her condition at birth. She could neither see nor hear anything. Her name was Helen Keller. And she finally found a nurse who wanted to communicate with Helen so badly that she began to teach Helen the alphabet by pounding Braille signals into her hand. And she taught her the alphabet, and she taught her various stories, and she taught her to communicate that way. And one day the nurse was telling her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Helen became agitated and very excited, and she couldn't contain herself any longer, and she grabbed the hand of the woman who was teaching her, and she began to put into her hand, I know Jesus, I know Him, I know Him, I just didn't know his name. God loves us so much that he comes to us in our blindness and in our deafness to whisper words of his love, of his grace and mercy and forgiveness. He does that in every human heart that will open itself to hear. And so today, as we grow closer to that time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, let us determine to hear from God, to be still and know who he is, not simply what he's done, but who he is we love and worship. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are so accessible to us that we can come to you and you've read our thoughts, you know our hearts, you know what we're about to say before we even say it. You care for us. You care for us because you know that we belong to you. But Father, we know that there are many in this world who do not belong to you, and we cry out for them today. We cry out for those who will listen and watch on the internet as we live stream or on Roku as we go into over close to 1,700 families. We pray that wherever your voice goes, whether it's through this ministry or ministries around the world that circle the world today with radio waves and shortwave rays and television programs, all trying to reach people with a voice that they have heard themselves. That voice of assurance, of peace. But Father, we know that no one can come unless you call them. They must hear your voice. If they come because they hear a man's voice or a woman's voice, they're coming for the wrong reason and they're coming to someone who can't help them. We pray, Father, that they will hear your voice today, that you will show us by illuminating, by revelation, who Jesus is and what he's come to tell us. Father, cast my words out. They're nothing. In the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ, my words are simply less than nothing. And may we hear directly from you. May you be the one that speaks to us in the silence of our hearts. May you whisper your love message to the world today. May we respond to it. For when you call, may we stop what we're doing and turn toward home and the voice we hear calling us there. May we hear you today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look at Mark, the beginning of Mark. Verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark is writing his good news to the world, to the Romans. Who are the Romans? The Romans are just like us. They're people who are out in the world. They're people who, for one reason or another, were willing to listen, willing to read this good news. They were hungry for it. There are many people who come here on Tuesdays and we hand out food, as you know. And we reach hundreds and thousands of people every month by giving them food. But what do they really hunger for? What are they hungry for? What do they really want? Well, as they stand in line and we have people that pray with them, Zacharias, and Brother Bob, and so many that pray for them because they have needs greater than the hunger in their bellies. They stand here in the cold and the wet, and the rain and the sun, because they want something more. They're looking for something more in their life. All the kids that will come for Christmas, they look for things. Obviously, all kids are grown up into larger kids. That's all we are. Just kids past our adolescence. We're just kids. And we're all looking for something. We're looking for something to put in our stocking. The greatest questions that goes unanswered in my house is Sandra will ask me, what do I want for Christmas? And I'll say, oh, I don't want to. And I'll ask her and she'll say the same. And because we can't think of anything that we want or need that God hasn't provided already. Mark wants people to know that they can't ignore the one true king of the world. Here are the Romans. They have an emperor. But they cannot ignore the one true king of the world. They can't do it. That's the reason he says that this is the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is not a message by somebody else. This is a message by divine reason that has been brought to us. This is something so important you must not miss it. This is not a prophet. This is not the message of a voice even crying in the wilderness. This is the voice of God. Jesus is telling us. He is the Son of God. We need to stop and discard all the other voices that are trying to pull us around and try to listen to His voice and His voice alone. He is the one who's calling. And Mark wants us to know that from the very beginning. He prefaces everything else he says by this. That this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he wants these people to know that not only was Jesus the one who is giving us this good news, but Jesus has been sent by the Father to redeem the world. That's really good news for a Roman or for an American or from someone around the world. Wherever you're from in the world, it is good news to you that Jesus Christ has come to buy back, to pay for your sins so that you may come to Him. That's good news. Mark wants everyone to know that the person who comes in this way, John the Baptist, who was a prophet of God, who was one who spoke for God. And he wants you to know that he was predicted to be there. That he was predicted by other prophets. They said that he would come, and he came. And they wanted to know that. And they wanted a king that they could relate to. You know, sometimes we talk about presidents and kings and rulers of the world, and we have nothing to do with them, and they have nothing to do with us. Our lives do not ever pass before their eyes. You know, sometimes we're tempted to say, oh, did you know someone? And my youngest son is married to a young woman who was also a PK. Her father was a Presbyterian preacher. As a matter of fact, that's where we got the buildings that we now house our kids in. And so here they were, and he was talking about, well, you were an actor. Did you know Steve McQueen? Did you know this person, that person? These people, to be known by them, is a difference than just knowing who they are. Sandra brought me up on this one time when I was an actor in Stratford, and people were going on, and I was talking about this person I knew, and I knew this person, I knew that person, and they were very famous people. And Sandra said to me, "Well, wait a minute. They don't really know you. You don't really know them. You've met them. You've worked with them. But you don't really know them." She was holding me accountable. There are many people who know about Jesus. They know about our president. They know about someone who's president of a company. They know about the various people who are high and lifted up in other people's minds. Maybe they know a person who plays football or basketball. And professionally, they know somebody two or three times removed. But they've met them, they've maybe had a cup of coffee with them, and we say we know them. The Romans were like us. They thought they knew their congressman, or they knew their senator, or they knew the emperor. But they didn't really know them. They wanted someone they could relate to. They wanted someone who was of them, that they could identify with, that they could say, "Yes, that person is like me. I know that person." Isn't that what we all want? We want to know that God is accessible, that we can get to Him, that He knows us and we know Him. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for someone they could relate to. And they were also looking to someone they could look up to. You know, I mean, I know a lot of you guys, and I love you and honor you. I don't look up to all of you, and most of you look down at me. But that's beside the point. The point is that we're looking for someone that we can say that person is someone we can look up to. Even Jesus faced that problem when he went to his own home, because a prophet is never recognized by his own people. They were offended that someone that they thought they knew was now being uppity up and was creating miracles and doing stuff. But we inwardly want to know someone. And Mark says that that is who Jesus is. That he is one who comes that they can look up to. In the Middle East, it is very common, and was common then, for people to be sent out before the dignitary or before the king, before someone of importance, going down the path that they would go, and tell people to clean it up, make straight that way. Because when that king or dignitary or someone of importance came by, you didn't want them to see all the trash and all the mess that was there. And they didn't have sanitary departments that came behind their houses and alleys and picked up all their refuse, which are put in the nice little cans, whether they're recyclable or not recyclable. They didn't have anything like that. And so they had donkey poo and camel poo and everything else all over the road. And their trash was just all over every place. And you would not want someone of importance to come through your place and see that kind or smell that kind of stuff. And so there would be one who would come before the king who would say, "Make it straight, make it clean, decorate the place, spruce it up." You know, when my wife gets ready to have a little tea or something at the house, and I apologize for the weather, and we've missed it this year, but, you know, it's up to both of us to clean up the house because someone important is coming. You guys are coming to our house, and we want to make it nice. Barbara understands that because Barbara understands that you got to work hard to make your house accessibly nice for people. And so we try to do that. Someone is sent before to tell us that someone is coming so that we'll clean up our act. I run into people all the time who don't come to church because they think they haven't cleaned up their act yet. You know, church is for everybody. The access here is for anybody and everybody. Jesus does all the cleaning up. But before this happened, there was before Jesus came into the world and redeemed the world,
There was this sense that you had to clean up everything. And the Romans understood that because that's the way they felt about their emperors and their senators and their generals and people who came toward Rome. They came there and they would clean the place up and they would hang laurels. And sometimes if it was just a dusty road and not a Roman road, they would throw out palm branches, just like the Jews, onto the ground to make straight the way. Mark wants the people to know that the one who was sent before Jesus came to do that. That was his purpose in life. His purpose was to make straight the way. And how do you make straight the way? You make straight the way by repentance. Because Jesus comes not just into your neighborhood, not just into your house. He comes into your heart. And in order to prepare your heart for Christ, you have to come to a place of repentance. You have to be ashamed of the filthiness that is in you. You have to understand that someone of great importance, in fact, the Son of God, is coming into your life. And you want Him to have a place that's clean, neat, to come. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of the repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land heard that cry. You know, John the Baptist had gone out into the wilderness and he had learned obedience there. He had humbled himself to God in that place. And it is now the humility, the humbleness of this man that gives weight to his words. What is repentance? Repentance is humbling ourselves before God and saying, His ways are greater than our ways. John was willing to do that. That's who John was. John came baptizing in the wilderness. He came to the Jordan River. I've been to the place where they say that John baptized all of these folks. And there is a huge wilderness. There's a dry and arid place a long way from Jerusalem. It takes several days of walking to get there. All Judea came to him. It says all people came to him. And this massive horde of people, if you can imagine, were coming out to this riverbank to look at this crazy guy. I mean, you know, there he is standing in the river Jordan with wet camel hair. I'm sure that had a pleasing aroma. A leather belt, long hair and beard. Everything was wet. He was not your normal fashion plate. You would not put him on GQ magazine. He was a person who they did not come to see. They came to hear his message. They wanted to know for themselves what God was saying. And what did they leave? They left behind all the great religious establishment. When they came out of Jerusalem, that was the center of religion, of all the traditions, of all the things that were done in the name of God were done in the temple there. They walked away from the temple to a riverbank, way out in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't a Holiday Inn Express there. There wasn't a fast food burger place there. Sandra and I are driving back here from San Marcos yesterday, and we're driving back, and I'm looking for a place to stop where we can have something to eat, and we're looking at these roads. You know, it wasn't one of those things where you could pull in at either a McDonald's or a Wendy's or, you know, you had a choice. There wasn't anything there except a message that they were hungry and thirsty for. They came out of all these places. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees followed after them. They wanted to see what was going on. What is this event that everybody is willing to sacrifice and go out into a wilderness for? What is this all about? It's not to be baptized. We have baptismals all over Jerusalem. We have places where people can go and be cleansed. What is this? What is this voice crying out that they hear? And how did they hear it? How did they hear the voice of God calling out to them? Because they had ears to hear what Jesus was going to say and what those who knew Jesus were going to say about him. They had ears that were hungry to hear the word. They came confessing their sins. When the scribes and Pharisees got there, they found the most unusual thing. In the temple, people brought animals to sacrifice for their sins. Here, people walked across desert land, rocky land. They were walking in crowds. They were uncomfortable, no doubt. Their feet were swollen from the walking on rocks and things. They had stubbed toes. They had all the kinds of injuries that you would imagine coming down in this crowd of people. And there they were on this riverbank, looking at this wild man standing in the river. And what were they there for? To confess their sins and to be baptized. And there he was, baptizing all, everybody who came to that voice that they heard amongst all the other voices. I'm sure that the temple was ringing out with voices saying, stay here in this comfortable place, stay here. I'm sure there were family members saying, why do you want to go way out there? Why would you go to that little church? Why would you do that? Why would you go to that big church? Why would you do that? Why would you get up on the Sunday morning and get dressed and go? And why would you do that? You just stay here with us and watch the football game or watch this. Why would you do that? They don't understand. They've never heard the voice of God speaking to them. They don't realize that people come to church in anticipation that they will be touched by the power of God, that God will touch them. And so they came and they were baptized by John. And John was preaching as well, and he was saying, there was one who comes after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. He was saying that there was someone that he couldn't even be the lowest servant for. That he was not worthy to be the lowest servant in the household that would remove and wash the feet of the master. You realize how that humility works into the word we call repentance? Oh, you've heard people preach about repentance. Well, that's turning the other way. It's much more than that. It's turning the other way in your heart. It's becoming humble to the Word of God, to becoming humbled before the Word, to begin to do the Word, not just be a hearer of it. It means that He is the ruler of your life and no one else. Sometimes I know that we're not worthy to unstrap the sandals of the Messiah, of Jesus. But we are those who by His stripes and by His cleansing blood, He has chosen for that task. He says, I baptize you with water. And here he shows a contrast between himself and Jesus once again. He says, I baptize with water, the River Jordan. And when you're clean in the River Jordan, you're clean outwardly. And let me tell you that the water there is cold. I have baptized people in the Jordan River, and it is cold. As a matter of fact, it's so cold, we've got a photograph of a beaver on the side of the river there at the mouth of the Great Sea of Galilee. It's cold. People were walking out of the sunshine, out of the heat, into the cold. Yesterday, Sandra and I were at this graduation. We were walking across to the place, the stadium, and we saw a big splash in the San Marcos River. This girl had jumped in. It was 42 degrees outside. She had jumped into the water. Well, the water is about 68 degrees year-round. So she was warmer in the water than she was when she was outside. But boy, when she got out of that water, she was cold. And we walked in, we saw the policeman, and we said, did you see that? He said, yeah. He said, I couldn't believe it. I said, we couldn't either. It was something about coming in contact with that water that transformed her, that made her body feel as though she had been transformed. It was in a physical sense, and she was frightened when she got out, and she put on a robe, and she was, you could hear her hollering as she ran across. with her friend to some place that was warmer. When you get in deep with Jesus, when you really are baptized in the deep end with Jesus, you too may holler a little. But John points out that he baptizes with water, but the one who comes after him is greater than him. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, when you're baptized with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes upon you and transforms you, doesn't just cleanse you of the sins and redeem you of those sins, it transforms you into a new creature in Christ Jesus. You go in one way and you come out a different person altogether. It's not about what you do. It's about whose you are and what you do now that you have been transformed. You have been changed by Almighty God. So Mark was telling these people the same old story that we tell ourselves and we tell others. He knew that the church in Rome was filled with people who were yearning for something new, for something fresh, for something bold. He knew. And he knew that the only one that had the power to heal their hearts and hurts was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knew that he could tell them all about the glories that are God's and God's alone. He knew that they had an appetite to hear that good news, that the King of the world had come, that he had come to put light into the darkness of their lives, that he had come to give them freely a water from which they would never thirst again and food from which they would never hunger again. He came to create in them a new being, a new creature that looks like Jesus himself. For that is what we're to be manifested into the likeness of Christ. You can only do that if you have that seed of Jesus in you, that he slowly makes himself manifest for who he is. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus has come. The good news is Jesus is here. The good news is that Jesus is coming again.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.